Good morning. Welcome to this gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. Jake is excited to be here. Please take your seats. We're going to begin. I have a couple announcements. I have two announcements. The first one is just a reminder, in case you didn't know, that we're having a going away potato fellowship for the Hodges directly after service. So that should or would serve as maybe your lunch. So please abandon all lunch plans you might have and come eat baked potatoes with us. It'll be a good time. We have lots of different toppings. People really stepped up and brought some good stuff. So please come, say goodbye to the Hodges, tell them you love them, tell them you wish them the best of luck. Second announcement is in February, we're going to need a new kids Sunday school teacher to help Mickey out. And ideally, it doesn't really need to be someone who's going to teach, but someone that's just going to assist Mickey helping out with the kids and everything. And there might be some teaching opportunities in there. And if we can't find maybe one person, if a couple people want to volunteer, we can do a rotation, perhaps. We've thrown that idea around. So so if you're interested to help in helping teach and watch the best kids on the planet, go and talk to Mickey. Even if there's more than one of you, you want to come together and come up with some kind of rotation, that would be fine. But now, if you would with me, just take a few moments as we begin our service to silently reflect and prepare our hearts for what is going to come in our worship. Amen. Hear now this call to worship from Psalm 28. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We may gather once again, Lord. I pray that we would not take this morning for granted, Lord, but we would worship genuinely, and we would seek to love and honor you this morning, Father. I pray this all in your name. Amen.
Stand and sing this morning. Thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I'd raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Though to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm come constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Please join me in silently confessing your sins to the Lord. Amen. Now, if you would with me, profess this confession of sin to the Lord. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your name, amen. Now receive this scripture pardon from 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
This is an exciting Sunday because we have one of our church missionaries here to give an update. I'm going to invite Corey Duncan up in one second, Jenny Duncan up in one second. It was supposed to be Corey and Jenny, but their kids got sick last minute, and you don't get to plan when your kids get sick. So Jenny's here with us, and if you want to come up, Jenny, and she's going to give us an update in her ministry with Healing Nations.
We were at this church for several years when Corey went to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and this has just been a home for us, a true family, and so it's exciting to always come back year after year. We go to a medical missions conference every year here in November, so it's like our secret present that we get to come back to Vine Street once a year and be able to see our family and which is you, and also to be able to give you an update. You guys have been supporting our ministry really for many, many years, and we couldn't do what we do without you. And I always tell all of our people, through team members to supporters to friends and family, that we can't do what we do without a family that of Christ that surrounds us and prays for us. And I think that Vine Street does that very, very well. So I just want to thank you from Corey, too. You guys know and love Corey. Corey was a pastor here for 3 years, a pastor of discipleship, and he loves you so deeply, and he's very sad to be here, not to be here, so you'll have to just do with me. I'm so sorry. But we just want to thank you for all of the prayers that you've said on our behalf, and also for the financial support that you've given to us, because we truly can't do our ministry without wonderful people backing us and going with us. And so I just want to extend that thanks from the bottom of our hearts. I just wanted to give you a little bit of information about Healing Nations, because there's a lot of new faces in here, and if I haven't met you, please, I would love to meet you during our meet and greet time. But we serve churches all throughout the United States, and we connect them to the mission field internationally. And so our goal is to always do short-term missions with long-term partnerships. And this has been something that God has put on Corey and my heart since before we were married. And we've done missions now for nearly 20 years. So we found Healing Nations in Salt Lake City, which is where we are from, and we've been doing that for 8 years, and God graciously provided an opportunity for me to do medical missions, which is what I felt God calling me to do since I was a little girl. And when we went to Guatemala for the first time, I had a pastor ask, "Do you know anyone that would want to facilitate a medical ministry here? The need is so great." And I was like, yep, I do know someone that would like to do that. And so after praying about it, God led us to Guatemala. And even though we're not able to live there due to some of the health concerns that I have, we go very often. And so we get the special privilege of sending teams there. And what we do at Healing Nations through the medical ministry is we provide opportunities for medical missionaries to go. And a lot of people, they're busy, and especially medical professionals have a very hard time getting time off of work. And so what we do is we give them everything they need to be able to go and serve and love well. And so these people will go for 1 week, and we see about 600 patients in 5 days. And we have created an opportunity for the patients to not only be seen and get medicine that they desperately need, but they get an opportunity to hear and encounter Jesus. And so we have a discipleship program that's been near and dear to my heart that we've created. And we have beautiful people on the ground that we've partnered with. And the patients don't walk away with just medicine. They walk away with Jesus. They walk away with hope. They walk away with truth and compassion. And it's been just an incredible privilege to be able to facilitate that. So one of the things I wanted to share, just I know that I might look new to you, but I want to be able to say that this has been something that's been going on for 8 years. So I wanted to give you more of an update today of what God is doing. And what he is doing is just awe-inspiring to me as just a nurse. I'm just a nurse that's saying, God, here I am. Send me. And he does. He continues to send me. He continues to use me to get others to be sent. And through that, we have been able to create a follow-up program that has been very sustainable in giving those discipleship and counseling opportunities to the local church, but also to the local communities. We have a wonderful relationship, which is very unusual for medical professionals. With the government in Guatemala, they open their government buildings for us to serve in. And so that has been a huge, huge blessing. But also it can be a little bit tricky, because then some things can come up in the government that they'll say, oh, you have to cancel clinic because there's a quinceañera or there's a wedding. And you're like, we have 600 people coming tomorrow. So God has really put on our hearts that even though that it's been such a blessing from the community that we are able to use those government buildings, God has really put on our heart to build a clinic in Guatemala, somewhere that is more sustainable, that we're not always told to when to open or to close our doors. And so as God was putting this on my heart, sometimes you know when you feel like, that's too big of an ask. I don't know if God can really do that. God immediately told me that I was wrong. And I got a phone call last year from an organization that I've met through Kentucky at the conference. And they said, do you need any money to do what God's called you to do? And I was like, well, that's the question of the day. Doesn't every ministry need a little bit more money to do what God's called them to do? And they asked me to write a grant for our clinic building. And I was like, well, I don't know any grant writers. So I'm not sure I would be able to do that. And I said, I can try and find someone. They said, no, just tell your story. Tell what God's doing in you and through you. And so I started typing and I started putting zeros. And I was like, Lord, I have no idea how this is going to work, but I know that you do. And a week later, we had received a grant to build our clinic. And so it was just really neat to see that God puts these visions in our hearts and our souls. And for this has been a vision that God's given me, a dream, since I was a little girl. And as that happened, something beautiful happened. More people came out of the woodworks that had also been the vision that God had put on their hearts. And so we started partnering with a lot of missionaries on the ground and also local Guatemalan doctors and dentists that were coming and saying, God's told me to do the same thing in the same area. And so this picture here is our partners that God had all in the same time frame said, it's time. It's time to build a clinic. Let's have a beacon of hope for Jesus in this community, somewhere that we can share Jesus, not just once every couple months, but ongoing, permanent, open doors, 5, 10 days a week, or 5 or 7 days a week. Like, God has a vision for this. And that's been such an encouragement to my soul. And so we'll share a video in just a second, but I wanted to set the video up for you to see what God has done in that short time frame from a year ago where we got this grant. I went to Guatemala in May, and I had looked at many pieces of property, and it is very hard to buy a piece of land as a foreigner. And I was becoming very, very discouraged, and I know that the Lord has given Corey and I a vision for what it looks like and what needs to be done with it, and I was starting to become discouraged. It felt like, you know, when things, you know it so clearly, but then everything starts coming against you. And the warfare was very, very huge for me. And I made a big mistake. And I said, God, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this. It's too hard. And one of the mistakes I made was when you are in a third world country, you need a security wall to keep your building safe, to keep the people safe inside, especially if you have medicines. And I had not put that in the budget for the grant. And I had asked our partners on the ground, what is my mistake? How much does it cost? And he said, it's about $85,000. And I went to my room and I cried. And I was like, God, I think you're using the wrong person. I'm a nurse. I don't know anything about construction. And I just gave it. And in that moment, the Lord really did comfort me, saying, this is my project, not yours. And it's my people. And I'm going to take care of this and just release it. And I just surrendered all of it to the Lord. And so the next day we had clinic. And I just was still in a state of, I can't look at another piece of land. I just need to go home and we'll start over. And I need to figure out how I'm going to get that $85,000. And even then, God was like, no, you don't. You don't have to figure that out. He was giving me just multiple affirmations in scripture that just give it to me, Jenny. It's mine anyways. So a man came up and he said, I have a piece of land I'd like for you to look at. And I said, no, thank you. I think I'm going to go home. And he said, my dad knows you want to build a clinic on the land. And I said, he does? And he said, I really think you should come look at it. And we were about to leave to go home, and it was getting dark. And I said, I don't know. I might need to come and look at it in a couple months when I have a clear mind. And he said, I think you should come look at it now. And we drove up to it, and the building had a security wall surrounding the land. And in that moment, all of us, all of our partners even, we just cried knowing that this is God's and he is going to provide. This is his vision for his people, and he is going to have that be a place. It's a beacon of hope for the community, and it has nothing to do with if I can plan it right or if I can strategize right. As medical professionals, we are planners. We want it to look perfect on paper, and it was not perfect on paper. It was a mess. I was $85,000 in, and God said, it doesn't matter. I have this in my plans, and it's going to be for my purpose. And so I just wanted to share through that one thing that God has really shown me in the time that I've been doing medical missions as a missionary that I think would encourage you to. Missionaries are in no means perfect. We're not to be put on any pedestal. In fact, of anything that I've learned this year is I am so weak. And I am in such need of my Savior. And in that moment when I was working all the details out for the land, God reminded me in 2 Corinthians 12, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. I just want to leave you with that encouragement today, and I hope that you'll be able to see what God is doing in Guatemala is an extension of your prayers and an extension of your provision. And I just want to thank you so much for just really embracing Corey and I from the time we were here to now as we're sent out continually. I just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts, and I hope you enjoy what God's doing in you and through you today.
Muy buenos días. Estamos en este momento reunidos para darle gracias a Dios por este hermoso lugar, por esta bendición que el Señor ha puesto en el corazón de Healing Nation. Pero lo más importante de todo es, me pongo a pensar, cuando el proyecto vaya avanzando y esté listo, ¿cómo se sentirá la gente de los alrededores, contentos, alegres de tener algo que necesitan tanto, que es en la salud?
We've looked at about 30 properties, not a single piece of land had a security wall. And every land that we walked on, people doubled in price the second they would see me.
Every time we would show up to look at the land, the owners just would double the price or be kind of oblivious about what the land.
We sometimes have our plans and we try to go after them, and sometimes it's frustrating.
It was the very last day, you guys. The security guard came to Carrie and I and said that he had some land that he'd like to see, and I guess word travels quickly that blonde hair, blue eyed ladies are walking the streets, and I was so disheartened at this point, like, please no more. I can't see another piece of land that I fall in love with and we can't have because it's way outside of our budget.
And we come look at the land, we're like, what is this going on? It's like God providing the best and saving the best for the last.
Every one of us knew that this was a gift from Him.
But that wall, to me, is that in our weakness, God is strong.
And so this beautiful piece of land that is surrounded by volcanoes and greenery, and people are gonna come here and they're gonna experience Jesus the way that we experienced Him when we set foot here.
When I look at it now, I feel like it's a pillar of hope, and also a reminder of God's faithfulness, that He's in charge of all things, even when my nursing brain doesn't think of construction or building or land. God has all of the smallest and biggest details in mind.
This is going to impact so many different people and so many different communities that they are going to be able to get access to good health care.
So we offer to you, oh God, these things, our dreams, our plans, our vision. Shepherd us well, lest we grow enamored of our own accomplishment or entrenched in our old habits.
God sets apart His people for His purposes that He has. We want this land that is the Lord's, that He gave to us graciously. We want this to be set apart for His purpose.
We claim this land and all this property, gates and buildings here in the Healing Nation's Medical Ministry Center for Your plans and purposes, Father God. Father, we ask You to bless this land and all who live and work here.
Porque yo te mando hoy que ames a Jehová tu Dios, que andes en sus caminos y guardes sus mandamientos, sus estatutos y sus decretos, para que vivas y seas multiplicado. Padre, gracias te damos por este lugar.
Father, we thank You for this place.
Sabemos que Tú harás
cosas
grandes en este lugar.
Bigger things on this place.
Amén.
Amen.
Amen. Palmas al Señor. Hasta mañana.
It's been a dream of mine that God gave me since I was a little girl, and I just am so excited to see people enter the gate and be physically and spiritually healed and just have a place that's a sacred haven that they can come to know the Lord.
And we just need to help encourage them to tap into that potential that is already inside of them. And I feel like with Truth Center Transformation, that's the perfect way to do that. And that is where true transformation comes from, when you can help people understand their identity in Christ, their worth, and that they have everything that they need because they are made in His image. We just want to thank God for this wonderful gift, for the fulfillment of years and years of prayers and dreams.
We want to just thank God for the provision for this land and just thank the generosity of those who contributed to the purchase of the land and the building of the construction of the clinic.
We simply could not do it without their generosity, and we know that it was God's provision to us through them, and we're just so excited to see the body of Christ come together in that way to make the dreams that God's given us come true.
Yeah, no, please do.
I forgot to say something. So as God has grown our ministry, not just with the land and the building, but we've also grown the people that are working with us. And so last year when I was here at the conference in Kentucky, he raised two missionaries to join Healing Nations, and I brought them with me today to just introduce you to them. I have Carissa and Kate. They're medical missionary nurses that are leaving next year to serve for 2 years in Guatemala. And I've told them all about Vine Street, and so I said, come with me and meet this incredible community that prays us forward and just as part of who we are. And so I brought them with me today. I'd love for you to meet them during the meet and greet, but also we'd love to pray with you guys too.
So we wanted to finish by praying for you, Healing Nations. And Chris and Kate, if you guys would actually come forward too, we'd love to pray over you as well. If you just want to stand up right here next to Corey. I'm sorry, next to Jenny. I'm so used to saying Corey and Jenny, and so I keep calling you Corey. I'm sorry.
He's right here.
We're going to pray for Corey as well. Yeah. And if you would join us by extending your hand, and we're going to pray over our missionary and Chris and Kay as well. Father, we pray for Jenny and Chris and Kate, Lord, for the vision and the calling you've placed in their lives to work in Guatemala to bring medical healing as well as spiritual healing. Lord, we thank you for the way that you're so obviously at work in bringing together the resources and the land to create a permanent settlement, a permanent place where people can come and have physical needs met, and most of all, meet the healer of our souls. I pray for that plot of land, however many thousands of miles away. I pray that it will be a land set apart for your sacred purposes, where people can come and experience the love that you have for them in tangible ways, where they can experience love from people who love them in a way that does not make human sense, and where they can come and know Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. I pray for Chris and Kate as they begin a support-raising journey and all the ups and downs that will take. I pray that you, who own all the resources in the world, will provide everything that they need in the timing that is right. May you lift their hearts in these coming months if they go discouraged. And may all of the success they experience may be attributable to your work. I pray over Jenny and Corey. I pray for their marriage that you will strengthen it. I pray for their kids that you will protect them in body and soul. May they be full of your spirit to walk where you call them to walk, wherever that may be, whatever that may look like. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. We're going to move into our time of meet and greet, so take a few minutes and greet your neighbor next to you. And if you hadn't had a chance to meet Jenny, make your way forward and say hi and introduce yourself.
With an nature so depraved, I'm so ashamed, so afraid. If I bring it up again, if you really look again, will you change your mind and never let me in? Oh Lord, please do anything but leave me. Let me run again, or help me fly, or somehow make it right. But Lord, please. these things that you despise, the depravity that seems to be at the core of who I am, to hide me from myself, let me pretend I'm someone else, someone with a pure again, or help me fly, somehow make it right, but Lord, please don't leave me. Is it any wonder then that I should love to fly, those moments when I touch you and escape all that I am? Is it I should do all that I can to make it seem like I am whole and worthy? Oh Lord, please do anything but leave me. Let me run again, or help me fly, or somehow make it right. But Lord, please don't. Tossed along the sea, still I lay it down. And on the hand of Christ, a scar to save my life, the greatest sacrifice, so I lay it down. Then sings my soul, a song to my Savior, a song to my God. Oh, how great you are. A song to my God, oh how great you are. Here is my song, a sinner's prayer for love. The words are not enough, still I lay it down. And at the feet of Christ is where I find new life. This is my sacrifice, so I lay it down. Then sings my soul, a song to my Savior, a song to my God. Oh, how great you are. Then sings my soul, a song to my Savior, a song to my God. Oh, how great you are. Christ is how you see my life, a living sacrifice, so I lay it down. Then sings my soul, a song to my Savior, a song to my God. Oh, how great you are.
my soul.
Wind sings my soul.
A song to my Savior. A song to my God. Oh, how great you
and find your seat. We're going to continue in our service. If you want to find your seat, we're going to continue on in our service. It's anarchy, just rioting in the streets. So we're going to go ahead and move along in our service if you want to find your seat. Yeah. Now we're going to enter into a time of prayer, and as we've done the last couple weeks, we're going to start by praying the very prayer that Christ gave us to teach us what it means to pray. So please pray with me the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. O Lord, you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You sent your very Son to carry the sins of the world, and in his name we have everlasting life. There's no greater joy for us than to come into your heavenly presence because of the blood of our Lord and to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Help us to pray now with faith, with urgency, and according to your will. We pray for your work around the world, bringing the nations to know your Son, Jesus. And we pray specifically for our missionary sending agency, the IMB. We lift up Paul Chitwood, the president of the IMB, and the other leaders. We ask them, you will anoint them with your Holy Spirit that they may lead with vision and humility, with godly confidence and reliance upon you. May they know what the future of the IMB should look like and how they can lead us to continue to send out people to the nations that all places may hear of Jesus Christ. We pray for the various IMB missionaries around the world, especially for those who minister in dangerous places. May you protect them. May you watch over them in body and soul. May you watch over their kids and their family. And may they know that though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you, the shepherd, are with them. We pray for missionaries that they will bear faithful witness with their lives wherever they may be, that people will look at them and know that they are Christ's because of their love. And we pray that you'll give great fruit. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, you have commanded us in your word to pray for kings and those in power. And so we pray for our new mayor, Craig Greenberg. In a time of political violence and division, we ask that you will protect him physically and his family. May you keep any who want to harm them at bay. We ask that you will cause him to you'll give him integrity to pursue what is right and what is true, regardless of whatever the political fallout might be. And may you help him to pursue justice and righteousness for the flourishing of our city. And most of all, may he come and may he and his family come to know Jesus Christ, who died for him that he might be forgiven and know true life. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your churches in our city. We specifically lift up Sojourn Midtown over in Shelby Park. We pray for their pastors and their leaders and their deacons. Again, may you encourage them and lift them and fill them with your Spirit. May they lead with wisdom and insight beyond their physical capabilities. May they find no confidence in their own strength, but rather confidence in you who build your church. We pray for a deep and close-knit fellowship among their members that is centered on Christ. And we pray for faithfulness in all their ministries and especially in their outreach in Shelby Park. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we also pray for the financial needs of our church, especially as we face various maintenance repairs that are more than we have at this moment. We ask that we will be a generous people, that we will give not to a church, but to you, and not just what is easy to give, but even when it costs us, not because we're guilty or feel obligated, but because we love you and everything that we have is yours, and we give it to you back freely. We ask that you will provide all we need to do faithful ministry on this corner of Highland and Vine, that Germantown may have a gospel presence, that people in this neighborhood may hear of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we will trust that you will provide whatever we need to do the ministry that you've called us to. For it is your ministry, not ours, and it is your church, not ours. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for Norm and Carol Embry. We pray for Juanita Rapp and for Ronnie Allen as they're not able to meet with us. Lord, may your spirit be with them this morning. May they know that they have brothers and sisters who love them and care for them still. And most of all, may they know that you are with them wherever they may go. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, please stand for a reading from the New Testament. This reading is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. Please stand. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This time we will dismiss our kids and nursery workers for nursery. Please remain standing as we continue in worship.
Sing now of the vast love of God. Sing of He who loved you in this way, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Of Him who now loves you and keeps you such that nothing can separate you from Christ. Would you sing? Upon your Savior, behold your great high priest. Draw near in awe and wonder, His cross has spoken peace. Come rest from sin and striving, endless stores of grace. The heart that turns to Jesus is cleansed from every stain. Oh, how deep, how wide, how long. Oh, how vast the love. Sweet, how strong. Oh, how vast is love for us. So lift your eyes to Jesus. Arise from doubt and shame. His blood cries, it is finished.
life is in His name. Oh, how deep, how wide, how long. Oh, how vast the love of Jesus. Oh, how sure, how sweet, how strong. Oh, how vast His love for us. Separate us? Can death or pain or fear? We have this strong assurance in Christ we've been brought near, and in His strength we'll labor. His promise is our hope. As far His love has led us, His love will lead us home. Oh, how deep, how wide, how long. Oh, how vast the love of Jesus.
Would you please remain standing for our sermon scripture reading?
Today's scripture reading is Exodus 34, 4 through 9. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went out on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord had passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.
Open with a quick word of prayer again. Jesus, you are the word of life. And as we read the word written, may you shine through it and may you capture our hearts and may you draw us nearer to you. We offer this time up to you for your glory. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, we've begun a short series on spiritual renewal. We began it actually 2 weeks ago, and then last week Blaine preached, so if you don't remember that. But we're going to be in this series through the end of December. This is how we're kind of finishing the 2022 year. a series on seeking spiritual renewal. And one of the things I want to kind of suggest for us as a church is that just like my various magazine subscriptions to The Atlantic and The Economist, et cetera, which need to be renewed every year, it's not a once and done thing. So for the Christian, we also need regular and periodic spiritual renewal. And the reason we need renewal, again, not once forever, but ongoing renewal, the reasons for that are various. There's many. Sometimes it's just because we're so busy. And just to survive, just to keep our kind of heads above water with all our responsibilities and obligations, we end up kind of going on spiritual autopilot. And you know, our devotions, if we're having them, become short and perfunctory. And we come to church on Sunday morning, we want to worship God, we want to be present, but it's hard to turn off that running list of all the things we have to do. And sometimes it's just the season of life we're in, and God gives grace for us in those seasons. But when that autopilot goes from being an exceptional response to an exceptional season to being the kind of mode of operation we function under, when we're constantly on a spiritual autopilot, well, then our love of God begins to atrophy, and we find ourselves in need of spiritual renewal. Sometimes we need spiritual renewal because of a sin in our lives. Maybe it was a sin that we thought that we had dealt with, and it's made a resurgence. Or maybe there's a new sin that's come about through the new circumstances we find ourselves in, the new temptations that come with it. And whereas at one point we used to pursue righteousness and holiness and hunger for it, now we've made peace with our sin, and we've grown complacent, and we need renewal. Or as the example that we're looking at in the story of Exodus with the people of Israel, sometimes God seems very absent in the very moment when we need him most. And rather than living in the tension of faith when God seems absent, we begin to fill in the gaps. We begin to find alternatives. We look to idols to give us comfort and security. Idols that stay where we put them and are helpfully present whenever we need them. And we find ourselves in need of spiritual renewal. Again, the list can go on and on, but the idea is because of the flesh, sin, and the devil, what that means is that the inertia, the movement of this world is away from a vibrant discipleship. If we want to love God with all our hearts, we're going to be moving against the current of where things want to push us. And because of that, we should just expect spiritual renewal will have to be a regular thing for the Christian. And that's why we want to finish this year by looking at what is spiritual renewal, what does it look like? And that's why Paul, in kind of the theme verse of this series, which we're actually never going to preach on, funny enough, but it is kind of the backdrop for this, he tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:23 to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Because the Christians in Ephesus were just like us. They face the same struggles, temptations, hardships. And just like us, they too need to be renewed in the deep recesses of their hearts, the deep recesses of our souls. Now, the first two sermons in this series, we're looking at where does this renewal begin? If you remember from again, 2 weeks ago, we looked at renewal begins with repentance. It begins with that moment we wake up and we see how long we've been on spiritual autopilot. We see how complacent we've grown over some particular sin, or we see the idols that we've begun to look to and to worship, and we feel sorrow and we grieve over what that has cost our relationship with God. And not just sorrow, but we also make a commitment to begin to move towards God. Repentance involves both those, sorrow and a commitment that no matter what it takes, no matter where it'll take me, I'm going to move towards God. That's the beginning of renewal. That's where it starts. This morning, we're looking at the second part of where does renewal begin. And I want to look at it as kind of like two sides of the same coin. Again, renewal begins with repentance. But on that same coin of where does this renewal begin, it also begins when we begin to remember the name of the Lord. What that means is we begin to remember who God is and what God is really like. And that's where renewal begins. So our outline for us this morning is first point, what's in a name? Second point, is the name of God. And the third point is the name of Jesus. To recap again where we are in this story in Exodus, Israel had been in slavery in Egypt. God had delivered them miraculously through the 10 plagues. He parted the Red Sea again miraculously to deliver them again from the Egyptian army. And he brought them into the Sinai desert, where it would be Saudi Arabia today. And he leads them to a mountain called Mount Sinai, and he begins to reveal his law to them. This is God telling Israel who he is, what kind of God he is, what he cares about and desires, and as a result, who he wants his people to be, what he wants them to be like. And what seems to be happening is they come to Mount Sinai, they're camped around this mountain for a few weeks, and Moses seems to be going up maybe during the day and then coming back down. So he'd go up to the mountain, receive part of the law, and then come back down and communicate it to the people. And we don't know how long he's doing this, but one day he goes up on the mountain and he doesn't come back. And he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And we know he's coming back, but the people of Israel don't. And all they see is Moses, the one who had come to them in their slavery, who had said, "Hey, God has heard your cries and your groanings. He hasn't been deaf. And he's coming to deliver you." Moses, who had represented God himself, Moses is now gone. And with him, God seems gone as well. And so Israel does what made sense to them in their context, which was they made an idol. It seems very foreign to us. We don't live in a place where, you know, Main Street is lined by idols, but that's in their day, if you were religious, you had idols that represented your gods. And so they weren't trying to reject Yahweh, they were making an idol of Yahweh. And so Aaron says, "These are the gods who delivered you out of Egypt." The problem with that, though, is that God had already told them in the Ten Commandments, "You shall make no carved image of me. You shall not bow down before it." And so here's Israel again, 2 months after God had delivered them from Egypt, after he had done miraculous signs that none of us can probably fathom what it would have been like to have been there. Only 2 months later, they're already making idols. They're disregarding and disobeying the direct commandment of God. And they find themselves in need of renewal. And that's kind of why we're looking at the story of Israel as they go through this time of corporate renewal. And if you remember, Moses pleads for Israel. As Psalm 106 says, he stands in the breach. He turns aside God's wrath. He says, "Remember your people and show grace." And God listens to Moses' plea for forgiveness for the people of Israel, but there's one caveat. He says, "Okay, I'm not going to destroy Israel. And in fact, I'm still going to give them the promised land. I'm going to drive out the nations. I'm going to give them all the physical blessings I promised, but I'm not going to go with them." And that's what leads Israel to repent and to mourn. Because although Israel had been faithless in many ways, they had this one moment of clarity, which is that they can have all the goodies in the world, but if they don't have God, it doesn't matter. They can be in the promised land, but if God is not with them, it's dust and ashes. And so they grieve, and they repent, and they mourn. And once again, Moses goes before God and says, "Will you go with us?" And if you remember, last time we ended with the comedy of renewal, and that in the way we don't expect, God forgives us, and he says, "Okay, I'll go with Israel, and I'll give you my rest." And here we get Moses. God has told Israel, he forgives them, he's going to go with them again. They don't deserve it, but he's going to do it. And now Moses is asking for assurance. That's where we pick up in the story. He says, "God, we're going into a place where it's dangerous, and a place we're going to need you. Give me some assurance that you're going to be with me." Which is kind of an amazing thing to ask God. I mean, he's like talking to God on Mount Sinai. What more do you need? But Moses asks for more. And that's where we pick up. And the assurance that God gives him is he tells him he's going to declare to him his name. So go ahead and look at verses 17 to 19 in chapter 34. I'm sorry, chapter 33, verses 17 to 19. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.'" He's telling Moses, "I'm going to go with you, and I will give you rest, and my presence will be with you." Verse 18, "Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.'" It's Moses saying, "Give me some assurance, God, that you're going to be with me." And then this is the assurance that God gives. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy in whom I will show mercy." That's why this first point is called "What's in a Name?" Because we Westerners, we read this, and to be frank, it comes across a little bit anticlimactically. It's like, "God, give me assurance." God's like, "Okay, Moses, I'm going to tell you my name. It's Tim." You know what I mean? It's like, you're going to tell him his name. Great. That's exactly what Moses needed. So we have to ask, okay, what is in a name, and why is this giving assurance to Moses, and why does this give assurance to us who are talking 5,000 years later? And the first thing to realize is names in the Old Testament, names in the Bible, functioned a little bit differently. They would oftentimes pick names that were consciously communicating something about the person, right? There's like Old Testament names like Avimelech, which in Hebrew literally means my father is a king, which by the way is an incredibly egotistical thing to name your son. Like the most important thing about you is me, your father, who is a king. But again, the name is actually saying something about the person. Names would communicate something about the value and the identity and the worth of the person. We name people very differently. We typically pick names like my coworker did a while back when I lived in D.C., where him and his wife, they already had a kid, so they got someone to babysit their kid. They set aside 4 hours. He was an educator, so he was really into like brainstorming. And they got a whiteboard out, and they printed out like the top 50 baby names, and they did like a four-hour brainstorm session, and they got like a short list, and they went back and forth. And basically, they're just looking for a name that sounds good. And that's like basically how we pick names. What, you know, this name sounds nice. Unless we have a family name, then it might have significance. But we don't typically pick a name to communicate something about a child. But what I want to argue is that still, in the way that names function, even for us, names are far more significant than just a sound. And I'm going to prove it to you this way. There's an old urban legend. It is an urban legend. I looked it up. I Googled it, and it's not true. But I heard this in high school. You've probably heard this story, too. There were twins born somewhere, probably changes every time it's told, and the mother named them Orangelo and Lamangelo, which is like, okay, those names are really similar to each other. That's not cool. But otherwise, it's fine. But the thing is that the way it was spelled on the birth certificate was Orange Jello and Lemon Jello, and she just pronounced it Orangelo and Lamangelo. It's not a true story. But why does that say? But if it was, we're like, that's not cool. Why? Because it's the kid's name, and names actually matter. Why are we so embarrassed when we forget people's names? No one's worried if you come up to me and say, hey, I don't remember what you wore last week, I don't care. Right? But if you forget someone's name, we're like embarrassed. Why do I, more than 20 years later, remember how in middle school people would make fun of my last name? It's like, I don't remember the other ways they made fun of me, but I remember when they picked on my name. That's not cool. Or, why do we work so hard to find out the name of that person we have a crush on that we see around campus? It's just a name. Because names actually mean something. That's what this first point is getting at. Names actually mean something. They're not meaningless to us. And what makes a name meaningful is what a name is. This is going to get a little philosophical. This is all for free. You're welcome. But what is a name? A name is a verbal symbol used to refer to a particular person. A verbal symbol, a way that we signify, hey, this person, not this category of people, not a certain type of person, but a particular person with their own genetic combination, their own life history, their own future, their own present, their own hopes and dreams, that person. And so, for instance, when I say the name Jeff, who comes to mind for you? It's probably a specific person. Maybe there's pleasant connotations with that, maybe there's unpleasant connotations, but when I say that name, if you knew someone by the name Jeff, what you think of is what made that person relevant to you. Maybe it was a classmate who picked on you. And so what was most salient about them to you, that's what you remember. That's what the name signifies. A name signifies someone. When I say Mike, me, it's pointing to me and all of me. Okay, so this is what I'm getting at, is that a name directs us to who a person is, who they most essentially are, what is most basic about them. Now, Moses was in a place where he needed assurance. Israel and their idolatry had sinned, and they were suffering the consequences, and they're about to enter a promised land where nations do not want them there. It was going to be a life or death situation, and so Moses needs assurance. Who is God who is going to lead them? And so God tells him his name. In other words, he tells Moses who he most basically is and why they can therefore trust him. We also desperately want to know what is God's name, what is most true about God, what is most basic about him. Again, for Israel, this was not an academic question. This was a live question because of where they're entering. They need to know, is God the kind of God who's going to get bored of them, right? Like he delivered them from Egypt, but maybe he disappeared at Mount Sinai because he got bored and he has other things to do. Or is God the type of God who's going to be distracted? He's got a lot of other things he's doing. Is he going to get distracted and forget about us? Like, can we trust this guy? What is he really like? That was a live question for Israel. And for us, again, when we come to that place where we realize we need renewal, that becomes a live question for us. And how we answer that will determine whether or not we even want to come back or whether we feel like we can come back. Whether it's worth it to come back. Think about it. You know, in some ways, an idol is a lot easier to deal with than a living God, which is why it made sense that they made an idol. You take an idol, you put him there. He's not going to move. He'll be there when I need him. I can put him on my back and carry him wherever I want to go. But this living God, he appears by fire at night and a cloud by day, and he goes where he wants, and I can't control him. In the same way, the idols that we turn to, the secular idols, relationships, vocations, media, just simply food and alcohol, things that we look to for comfort and satisfaction, in a very temporary, very superficial way, they are far more dependable than God is. And this is why, frankly, pornography is so alluring, because that avatar on a screen will always be there. So we ask, is God worth it? Who is this God? And then maybe even more urgently, we ask, is he going to take me back? Does he want me to come back? That's why this question, the name of God, what is God really like, is such a pressing question. And that's why I'm calling this the beginning of renewal, because again, we may see that we're in a place where we need renewal, but unless we know who God is, unless we find him to be compelling enough to draw us back, unless we believe that he wants us back, we're not going to be able to repent. And so God in his majesty, he assures Moses, he assures Israel, and he assures us, however many thousands of years later, by proclaiming to us his name. That's the first point. What's in a name? The second point, this is where we get to the meat of this passage, which is the name of God. So God has told Moses, I'm going to proclaim my name to you. What's most basic about me? Now we're going to jump forward to where he does that in chapter 34, verse 4 to 7. Follow along as I read that. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, and he went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him, and he proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. These are some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. And part of me, when I read this, I don't want to explain it. I feel like it'd be like trying to analyze a masterpiece of a work of art, and we should just sit and receive it. But my job as a preacher is to try to explain and apply. But brothers and sisters, this is God's name. This is what's most true about him. He is a God who is first merciful. Some translations will say compassionate. It has an idea of a tender, empathetic love, a love that feels the pain of or the feelings of the one who's being loved. It's the love that a mom has for her child. If you're a dad, you probably know that a newborn's cry registers in a unique way in the ears of the mom that it does not in the ears of the dad. If you're a dad, maybe I'm just a terrible dad. This is me being vulnerable. But there have likely been times where you woke up and you're like, wow, the baby slept through the night. What a good night's sleep. Sweetie, we got a full night. And she's like, you dummy, I've been up three times with the kids. I didn't hear it. I'm sorry. Like, our kids need to be belting it out for hours before I wake up, whereas, you know, they hiccup and Mark goes up. And second, when I do finally wake up, there's no compassion in my heart. I'm rationalizing in my mind all the reasons. Like, I feel like I read an article somewhere that it's good to let kids cry. helps them self-soothe and regulate their emotions. Right? I'm fine. We're good. Whereas again, Mariko, she has compassion. That's what God is like when we cry to him. He's not annoyed. He's not sleeping. He's awake. He feels our pain. He feels our hopes. Merciful. Second, God is, he's Lord, the Lord, merciful and gracious. He does for us what we don't deserve. He doesn't just not give us the punishment we deserve, but he gives us what we don't deserve. And not just that, but when he gives us what we don't deserve, he gives us far in abundance, far beyond what is appropriate. He's reckless in the love that he gives to us. He's the king who creates a banquet and that people aren't coming. And so he goes out into the highways and the byways and he's picking up like the homeless people and the strangers and the people who don't care about the king. And he's saying, look, I've made this banquet. Just come and enjoy it. So God doesn't just forgive us, but he adopts us eternally as his children. He's gracious. Third, he's slow to anger. Literally, it means his anger is long in coming. He's patient. He loves us. He understands our nature. He knows how frail we are, how prone to wandering we are. He knows that we're, you know, dust to dust. And so he's patient with us. And lastly, and this brings us to one of the great attributes of God in the Old Testament. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I rarely do this, but I'm going to give you the Hebrew word for this word of steadfast love, because it is such an important attribute of God in the Old Testament. It's chesed. Say with me, chesed. Get some good, you know, throat clearing in there, chesed. It's one of those words, that's, the way that, you know, nerds will talk about it, such as myself, it has a wide semantic range, which means it is very difficult to capture this word in one English translation. It's such a broad concept. And so when you look at various translations, they all translate it a little bit differently because they're grasping to try to translate and understand what chesed means. So for instance, in the SV, which is a great translation, it says the steadfast love of God. But if you look at the NASB, it says the loving kindness of God. You look at the NLT, it says the unfailing love of God. The KJV first says the goodness of God. The CSB is the faithful love of God. And the NET Bible is the loyal love. These are all good translations, and each one of them comes with a different word because it's such an expansive word. But my personal favorite is actually found in the Jesus Storybook Bible. I'm not kidding. I'm going to cry when I say this. It's God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Chesed points us to the goodness and kindness in God that never gives up on us, that's faithful to the end. God's chesed is not a fair weather love, like when we do well, when we have devotions, when we fight sin, when we serve him, it goes well, and then when we stumble, it falters. No, it's an always never giving up love. It's not a naive love, as if God's like, oh, I thought you weren't such a prone to wandering type person. I didn't realize the person I was bestowing. God knows our faults better than we do. He knows our weaknesses better than we do. It's not an untested love, like a husband and wife at the altar saying, till death do us part, and they have no idea what they are saying. But God's love is tested. He sent his own son to die for us. God's chesed love is the love that flows from the very heart of God, faithful and good as God himself is faithful and good. And the reason why this became such a powerful and important attribute of God in the Old Testament is that Israel, just like us, would wander and fall and come back again and again to a God who would receive them. And so their great joy, their great praise, what gave music to their hearts, what gave them hope in most desperate situations was that God was a God of chesed, a God of steadfast love, always and forever, never giving up. So Psalm 101:1, the psalmist says, I will sing of steadfast love. That's chesed. And justice to you, Lord, I will make music. This love of God calls people to sing songs, to dance, not in a Baptist church. I think of the Baptist version. Sway, calls us to sway. Or in the most desperate of situations, in Micah 7:18, when the northern kingdom had been destroyed and all looked like it was over for Israel. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in chesed. The hope in the darkest moments is God's steadfast love. And of course, one of the hallmarks of this steadfast love is the assurance of forgiveness that God in his chesed, he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And when it uses these three different words for sin, it's not like we're supposed to find like, oh, this is referring to this kind of sin, this is referring to this kind of sin. It's saying it's comprehensive. Everything. Everything we've done. God forgives. Doesn't matter what you hold in your heart this morning. It doesn't matter how your conscience may be accusing you. It doesn't matter what shame or guilt you may be falling into. He is one who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. What's so significant about this passage, why I think it is maybe the most important passage in the Old Testament in terms of revelation, is because it tells us who God most basically is. It doesn't say this is part of God. It says this is his name. This is not the person, this is not the persona he puts on in polite, you know, in polite society. It's not him obeying the rules of etiquette, but what it means is that the deeper we go into God, the more we come to know him, the longer we walk with him, all we find is mercy and grace and patience and steadfast love. It's kind of like marriage, you know? You think you know someone until you marry them, then you really know them. And it's one of the beauties of marriage, right? Because I get to see that Mariko's earnest faith and her strength and her love for people, like, it goes to the roots. It's who she is. I get to see that. On the flip side, that's why getting married is so scary, because no one really knows until you get married. My grandma on my dad's side, so my dad's mom, was a remarkable woman. I've often thought that she would have fit in very well at Vine Street. She was a first-generation immigrant from Slovakia. Her husband, my grandpa, died from a massive heart attack very suddenly when my dad was in high school, his little brother's in junior high. And so my grandma, with her eighth-grade education, raised those two boys on her own and lived to be 96. She was independent well into her 90s, living in a little trailer home in upstate New York. And just had that unique combination of like kindness and just profound strength that we see in so many of our specifically older members of Vine Street. So I think she would have fit in well. But one thing I didn't know until I was an adult is that my grandma had actually remarried later in life. So in her 60s, when I was maybe two, she remarried. It was a man who came along. He just charmed her off her feet. Told her all kinds of things, seemed like a wonderful man. He wanted to spend the last however many years he had with her until they got married, and then she found out that he was just a controlling narcissist. He didn't want a wife. He just wanted a cook and a nurse. And he began to try to prevent her from seeing her family. He began forbidding her from seeing her family, and so she left him. And it was such a quick marriage, I never even knew he existed until I was an adult. And I remember when I heard, just made me cry to think my grandma, who was such a wonderful person, would go through that. But I think that's kind of what we wonder with God sometimes, which is what keeps us from coming back, is like, what's really in the heart of God for me, a sinner? Because I know my sin, you probably know your sin. What's really in the heart of God? That's why this passage is so important, because it tells us his name. That again, we could spend 1,000 years in his presence, and all we will discover is more mercy and grace and steadfast love. The truth of the matter is that we are faithless and he remains faithful. We grow proud, we grow self-sufficient, we wander, we're fools in so many ways. And somehow, in the mystery of God's redemption, at the end of the day, despite it all, we are God's special possession, his treasured possession. Rediscovering God's name is the beginning of renewal, because God, in his steadfast love, he woos us back to him, whispering into those dark recesses of our hearts where it's hard to believe, I'm the Lord. I'm merciful and gracious, and I'm slow to anger, and I'm abounding in steadfast love. This is the name of the Lord. This is the name of God. But I have to point out something, which is that we've only talked about the first half, although I should really say the first 98% of God's name. But there's more to this. We call it the second half of God's name. This is the second half of verse 7. So God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, when you read this, there's two questions that come to mind immediately. First, he's just said that he's a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but then it says he does not clear the guilty. How is this not a contradiction, right? Isn't forgiving clearing the guilty? That's one question we have to answer. But then secondly, it seems like God is saying that he's going to punish, for instance, children for sins they have not committed, but sins that maybe their parents committed, or their grandparents, or their great-grandparents. And if that's the case, I'll be honest, that raises a whole host of ethical questions. So we've got to figure out what's going on here, and I'm just going to say that the point of this, what God is revealing about himself, is that he is a God who will always do what is right. Yes, he is loving, he is gracious, he is compassionate, but it is not a trivial love, it is not a sentimental love, it is not a corrupt love. He will always do what is right. And so yes, he's a God who offers forgiveness, but it is not an automatic forgiveness. God does not just wave his magic wand and clear the guilt of every person. We have to approach him in humble repentance. God is not like a corrupt judge who's in the pay of a mafia boss, who just kind of winks, nudges, lets the criminals go on doing their thing. He is a God who will always do what is right, because that is who he is, as righteous and just. But secondly, we got to make sense of this, okay, visiting the iniquity of the parents on their kids and what's going on here. And this is where it's helpful to use some cross references so we can know what this can't mean. And so in Deuteronomy 24, which again is part of the law that was given to Israel on Mount Sinai, so it's in the same context, God gives an ethical principle where he says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sin. And there's this ethical principle here that we are held accountable for our sin, not for the sins that someone else does. Now, there is a corporate element in this where, you know, the people of Israel are punished for David's sin, and that gets complicated, but this is still an important ethical principle, which is that God does not hold us accountable for sins we have not committed. So then what does this mean, that God will visit the sin of the fathers on their children? And the best sense I can make of it is that if the children commit the same sins as their fathers, they will experience the same judgment that their fathers experienced. So a child can't say, well, our parents were punished for this, and so the punishment is taken care of, we can engage in the sin and not experience judgment. No. Again, God will do what is right in every generation, because he is righteous and just. And that is the point here. This is the second part of God's name. And what I want to say is that God's full name, his mercy and grace and patience and chesed, as well as his justice and righteousness, together make for very good news. We struggle with God's judgment. We struggle to fathom how a loving God could send people to hell, just to put it bluntly. Seems like they contradict each other. And this is where we kind of have to start being skeptical of our own gut feelings. We have inherited a specific intellectual tradition that gives us assumptions, some of which are good, some of which are not good. And we need to be critical of our own gut assumptions. Because what we find is that the Israelites didn't have the same issue with it. They viewed the whole package as the best news. Again, look at Psalm 101:1. I will sing of chesed, steadfast love, and justice to you, O Lord. I'll make music. For this psalmist, it was the full name of God, God's love and justice together. And the reason for this is that a world without justice is a far worse nightmare than hell. A lot of you have probably been following the war in Ukraine, a war that is instigated and carried out by an evil tyrant to satisfy his lust for power. And there's been millions of Ukrainians who've been displaced, who've lost everything, their homes, they've lost their jobs. There's been tens of thousands who have died. And that's not to mention the toll that supply shortages have cost. There are literally people starving to death in the world because of the war in Ukraine, people who are suffering without power. And here's the fact of the matter. Almost certainly, Vladimir Putin will die in comfort and affluence, and he will never be held to account for the untold suffering he's caused people. That is almost certain. He'll live a good life and he'll die in comfort. And he'll join the legion of men and women today who live that way, who've lived throughout history, who never faced human justice. And if there's no divine justice, that's a nightmare. Vladimir Putin may never face human justice, but there is hope for us that he will face divine justice. And frankly, that'll be a lot more terrifying than any human justice. This is the name of God. All of it together is good news. And yet, again, the emphasis is not on God's justice. God shows steadfast love to 1,000 generations, and he shows justice to the 3rd and 4th generation. That's why the first half is really the 98% of his name. But yet God will always do what is right. That is his deepest nature. And of course, Jesus himself was the clearest revelation of the name of God, of who God is, of the one who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and yet who will do what is right. And this brings us to our third point, which is the name of Jesus. In men's discipleship, we've been reading Dane Ortlund's Gentle and Lowly, which is an extended meditation on Matthew 11, 28-30, the verse I read earlier in the service. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is a visible image of God's name. He's God's character made flesh for us. He is the chesed of God, come as a human being. Jesus himself, the one who is gentle and lowly, is just like God's revelation on Mount Sinai of the God who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And that's why during Jesus' earthly ministry, the broken and the sick and the sinners flocked to him. And that's why throughout the centuries since then, it's been the broken and the sick and the sinners who've continued to flock to this one who is gentle and lowly in heart. And of course, Jesus was a visible revelation of God's full name, God's chesed, as well as his justice. For in Jesus' death on the cross, we see the final resolution of God's chesed and his justice, as God sent his own son in love to bear the punishment of God's justice, all in himself. He is a God who loves, but who will not clear the guilty. And renewal begins when we remember, as if for the first time, all over again, this name of the Lord. Not in the sense that we remember information, like, oh, I remember my phone number, but remember that this is God's chesed for us, for you, for me. That's where renewal begins. And this God will renew us if we, in repentance, simply ask him. I have a couple quick applications that I'm giving to specific groups in our church, so hang with me. My first one is to our kids. Here's my application to you. You're growing up in a time when to be considered a successful growing up kid, you're going to need to start thinking about college in kindergarten. You're going to need to play 6 different sports. You're going to need to be at least the second chair in the orchestra of your school. You're going to need to be on student government. You're going to need to go to all the parties. You're going to need to have a dope TikTok feed. And then in your spare time, you're going to have to get a part-time job to learn the value of money. And I just want to tell you that there's no better way to spend your time. There's nothing better to invest in than in this God who's revealed to us in Exodus 34. And there's no better way to prepare for a truly successful and fruitful and worthwhile life than coming to know the God, than coming to know the Father who loves you and wants you to know him. If you're a student, students, you probably have already realized this, but these next couple years, you will face a rate of personal, emotional, intellectual growth that will be like anything you've ever experienced before and unlike anything you will ever experience again. You will likely go through 5 theological paradigm shifts. You will probably change your major at least 3 times. It'll be like drinking from a fire hose. Maybe you'll meet your future spouse, or maybe your heart will be broken. And I want you to know, in all the change and instability of these years, remember Lamentations 3:22-23, which is that the steadfast love, the chesed of the Lord, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Ground yourself in that love. Find your hope in that love. Let it not only fill your heart, but let it form how you love, that you might be walking in the same way that Christ walked. To adults, I want you to know that the Jesus you fell in love with however many decades ago is the same Lord of mercy and grace today. And he offers us the same rest. Being weary as an adult looks a lot different than being weary as a youth, and you know that. But the rest that Christ offers is the same. And finally, to our elderly, this is the God that you'll go home to if your trust is in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. When you come to the end of your pilgrimage, this is the one you'll come to who will smile on you and will tell you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. God, may you renew us. Our efforts are in vain unless your Spirit is at work. We want to be a church that is full of the Spirit, that is vibrant, that loves you with abandon. And may you make us that. May you renew us. May you make anew in our hearts. May you remind us once again, as if for the first time, of the wonder of the love of God for sinners like us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand and sing in response to the steadfast love of God.
Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Forsake the King of Kings, but mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure, for Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forever. Times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in
times of need, I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Said he will deliver safely to that golden shore. In mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forever. Rejoice now, oh my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, oh my soul, for his love. Christ is mine forevermore. In mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine. Christ is mine forevermore.
Let me see it. This is our last Sunday before some of our college students head home. So I wanted to say a quick word of prayer because our college students go home for like 8 years before they come back. And I want you to know, if you're a college student, you're not like a sort of member, or a seminary student. You're not like a sort of member. You are a member of our church. And this is your family. And so we shouldn't say you're going home. You're actually not. This is your home. And we're going to pray for you while you're gone, and we'll love you when you get back. But let me say a quick word of prayer for you if you're a college student heading home. Father, I pray over our college students. We thank you for the gift they are to our body, for the life that they bring, for the way that you'll use us to form them and mold them into the men and women that you're calling them to be. As they go home, may you protect them, may you watch over them. May your spirit keep them in your truth and in faith in you. And may they know that the God of steadfast love is the one who goes before them. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. Now go in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. You are dismissed.